In the name of God, who draws life from death.
Amen.
I had the pleasure this week of attending a workshop held by Operation Shoestring. And the workshop was on collaboration, essentially how to organize people and groups as they work toward a common goal. And the leader of the workshop oriented his approach to collaboration around three key principles, which I have continued to mull over all week. And he said, you must start collaboration from a place of assuming that everyone in your organization has the same agenda, or at least a similar agenda. That everyone is starting and wants the same purpose or the same goal. But that collaboration, he says, is difficult because most people are dishonest about their realities. And that most people look in the mirror and they see themselves better than, or sometimes worse than, they really are. As though that we are all deceiving ourselves about our true reality. And yet his hypothesis was that if we're all working toward being better people, if we're all working toward truly seeing our reality, if we're willing to grow and change, if we're willing to assume that other people can grow and change, then we can achieve more together. But that if we aren't willing to strive to be better people, then we limit our achievements. And as he talked, I thought about how this hypothesis works for the church. I think about this a lot. People come to church for a lot of different reasons. And I've always assumed that people come to church with all sorts of agendas, born out of their own life circumstances, their own realities, or their perception of their reality. And being a partial optimist, I hope that we're all striving to be better people. But being a partial realist, I think most of us are simply trying to make sense of life in hopes that somehow making sense of life makes something better. But is achievement a good motivation? That's what really hung me up with his hypothesis. Is achievement really a good motivation for us to be better people? The disciples and Jesus, they have arrived in Jerusalem. We've been following them. And last week we heard how they entered the temple and Jesus causes a scene. Jesus confronts the money changers and the authorities take notice of him. And as he's leaving, we heard this at the end of the gospel last week, Jesus points out to the disciples this widowed woman who gives everything. She gives all she has as an offering. And Jesus says, look at that. She's given her whole life. And the story ends. And this week, it picks back up. It's the same scene. So picture this. Jesus says, look at this widowed woman. And the disciples say, whoa, look at this amazing building. Look at these stones. And apparently, it was an amazing building. The first temple was destroyed, and this is the second temple. The construction on it began in 20 BC. And by the time of Jesus' life, it wasn't quite complete, but almost. Herod had used stones some 40 feet long and 18 feet high. They were massive. Even today, you can see remnants of them. They were just massive, especially for that time. And he had taken gold plates and put them on each stone, so that when you were in the valley and the sun was rising, you could barely even look up to the temple because the sun glared off of it. But he did this so that when pilgrims were far off, they could see the shimmering temple there on the hill, on Mount Moriah. It was impressive. And for those Galilean fishermen, the temple was for them a thing of splendor, unlike anything in the region. And as Israelites, the temple had been the center of their faith. It was the place where God resided, in the Holy of Holies. It was not just a symbol of strength and endurance for the Israelite people, but a sense of permanence in a place. It was a connection, a heritage of their faith, of all that had come before them. And Jesus tells them, this building will be destroyed. Later, as they sat with Jesus in the Mount of Olives on the other side of the valley, looking out over toward the temple, you can tell that this is still on their minds. And so they asked Jesus, well, when is this going to be destroyed? Well, most scholars categorize Jesus' answer as an apocalyptic vision. And I think in our society, because of this word apocalyptic, we think it maybe means a prediction of the end of times. But really, apocalyptic means an unveiling, seeing things in a new way, a different view of reality. And granted, some have taken Jesus' words to predict the end of the world. And others have said that Jesus was being prophetic because by the time the Gospel of Mark is written, the temple had been destroyed. Persecution and destruction were happening. But apocalyptic speech, this is a very Jewish way of naming present reality. This is Jesus' way of naming to the disciples, as one scholar puts it, the precariousness of the present. Jesus is telling them all things are temporary. All of it is temporary. Don't put stock in the grandeur of achievement, in the grandeur of this building. It's going to be destroyed. There's a temporariness of our life, he's telling them. You know, this isn't prophetic. This is a truth of our lives. And the disciples, they know this from the beginning. Jesus is just reminding them that any sense of permanence, that's just an illusion. The real apocalyptic and propheticness of Jesus' speech comes in this very last line, and you kind of miss it if you're not really paying attention. Jesus says, all of this destruction is but the beginnings of birth pangs. You see, Jesus has been telling them all along, I'm here to do something new, and they've yet to get it. And here again, he's trying to tell them, I'm here to do something new. I'm going to bring life from death. I bring resurrection. And as I've pondered Jesus' words this week, I came to this realization that we all do come to church with one similar agenda, despite what's going on in our lives. On some level, I think that we all come here with this understanding of the temporariness of our lives. Now, depending on your life stage, that temporariness is different, okay? So for some folks, they're dealing with the idea that they're going to die. Okay, their mortality is at the forefront of their temporariness. For some folks, for youth, it's the idea that they're going to graduate from college and they're going to have a career. One of them told me recently, she's worrying about this. She said, I could have a YouTube channel. I can make money that way. And it just told me that she knows that this is temporary, that something has to come. And maybe our love relationships are ending or they're beginning or our financial situation is changing. The dynamics of our family, we all deal with this temporariness. And what Jesus is telling the disciples and telling us in this passage, look, this is the crux of the gospel. This is it. This is it in a nutshell, okay? All things are temporary. But by way of incarnation, the blood of Jesus in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, our living God draws birth out of death always. That's it. That's the gospel. And so the thing is, whether we hear this gospel as good news depends on where we are in this cycle of life and death and resurrection. You see, if we're in life and things are going well, to hear that things will end, that our temporary status quo that we now enjoy goes away, that's not fun to hear. But if we're in death, then this gospel is a word of hope that eventually resurrection will happen. Something will be birthed. And if we're in the middle of resurrection, it may be an assurance of our faith as we take stock of what we've lost so that we can realize what is gained. So here's the thing. I don't think that we have to strive to be better people in order to gain achievements or this building or to meet goals, because none of that is permanent. I think we strive to be better people when we support each other through our life and death and resurrection cycles. I mean, that's the promise that we make at baptism. And that's real collaboration. To be reminders for each other that when the stones of our life are destroyed, it will be love that births something new out of that. Always. Love draws birth from death always. And that's good news. Amen.